Well, once again, I express my appreciation for the invitation to be with you this week, and I'm looking forward to getting to know you a little better. I hope you're looking forward to me getting to know you a little better. And I look forward to the week, and I hope you're looking forward to the week. We talked in this morning's class about the importance of being a good listener, and we talked about 7 non-listening techniques. And so I hope that you benefited from that, those of you who were able to be in the class, and that you'll be able to be good listeners this week, and particularly that I can depend upon your support with your attendance, because that is vitally important. And if you say amen to me once in a while, that'll add 10 minutes to the sermon, but I'll get more excited. That's okay. And it won't bother me at all. I'm going to talk this morning about 3 parts of faith. We know that faith is the glue to a Christian's life. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So whenever people say, well, you know, you just walk by blind faith. Yes, I do. Blind faith. Based upon things that I don't see. But there is a plethora of evidence, an abundance of evidence, that tells me that God is. And I wish we had the time this week to talk about that subject. I love to talk about the evidences of God, the evidences of the Bible as the Word of God. We're just not going to focus on that this week, but I'll leave that up to Joe to do that. You're in capable hands with him doing that. But faith is the substance of things hoped for. What do you hope for? We're going to discuss 3 parts of faith that are necessary for us as Christians to succeed as Christians. Someone says, well, you mean that a Christian can't succeed? Well, a Christian can succeed, but some don't. And the Scriptures tell us, for instance, Paul warns us, take heed, let him that thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. In Hebrews chapter 3, the writer there tells us about how that the children of Israel, coming out of the slavery, the bondage of Egypt, had fallen in the wilderness because of unbelief. And in verse 12 he said, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You can't depart from God if you're not with Him to begin with. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. We're going to talk about what it means to be saved by grace Tuesday night. I hope you're able to come back and be with us then. First of all, as we talk about 3 parts of faith, I want to talk about how that a Christian needs to have faith in oneself. Now, I'm not talking about the kind of egotism that sometimes you read about in the self-help books, and I've read a bunch of those books. I have gotten a lot of positive thinking out of those. I remember the first book I read along those lines was Maxwell Maltz. And the title of the book was Psycho-Cybernetics. Now that sounds psycho, but it really is a book on positive attitude. Kind of a book of you can do it. You can succeed as a person. And I've read a lot of those books. And some of them go way overboard. Some of them basically tell you that you've got to be number one and everybody else is number two. And I don't believe that. But I do believe that we need to have confidence in the abilities that God has given us to succeed. Jesus taught a parable along these lines in Matthew 25. I'm going to read verse 14 and 15. Then I'm going to drop down and read verse 24 through 30. This is probably a parable that's familiar to you. He said, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey." Now the reason why I've got that "according to his own ability" highlighted there is because God recognizes that you and I are not the same. We all have different abilities. But we are expected to serve God according to our ability. Not go and hide it like that one talented man did. He who received the 1 talent came and said, "Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours." But his Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have disposed or deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." 3 servants. 2 succeeded, 1 failed. Why did he fail? The one that failed. Was it because his Lord gave him more than he could handle? No. Scripture says each one received according to their ability. Now, undoubtedly, he was the least able among them. He just received 1 talent. One received 2, another received 5. So he had the less ability, but did he have no ability? Obviously he did. Why did he fail? I think the key is found in verse 31. "I was afraid." I was afraid. Fear. If we don't conquer our fears, courage is said to be the action in the face of fear. You cannot have courage unless you have fear. Fear is a natural thing. How we react to that fear determines on whether or not we succeed or fail. Determines whether or not we have courage or we are a coward. Now, how would you describe this man with the 1 talent of silver? Or gold, whatever it was, doesn't tell us, it's just a talent. But how would you describe him? Courage or coward? He had the ability to do it, but he was afraid. We may be defeated by a lack of faith in ourselves. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." God did not create us to fail. Genesis 1 verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Every human being, everyone sitting in this audience right now, including the one standing before you, was created in the image of God. God didn't create failures. God created us to succeed. God would not have us to become something that we're not capable of becoming. Are there challenges? Yes, there are challenges. Obviously, that man with the 1 talent, he crumbled under his challenge. But what about the other 2? The one with the 2 talents, what did he do with it? He went out and gained 2 more. The one with the 5, what did he do? He went out and gained 5 more. They had something they had to do. They had to put forth an effort. according to their ability. But they did. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." And that is everybody. Anyone can obtain salvation through Jesus Christ. Anyone. 1 Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Christianity is a can-do religion. Some say, "Well, I would become a Christian, but I don't think I can live it." You know, that's like a little baby in the womb saying, "I'm not coming out until I know I can succeed at whatever I want to become." Jesus said, in order to enter into the kingdom, you must be born again. You can't live it until you're born it. A baby can't live it until they're born. No one can live the life of a Christian until they enter into it. You cannot succeed without Christ. "I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me." What you mean to say is, "I don't have enough faith in myself." You need to have faith in yourself. You need to have faith that Jesus Christ will give you all the strength that you can live it by faith. Secondly, the second part of faith is faith in others. You see, we're not in this alone. Why are we assembled here today? Well, because the Lord expects us to remember His death. I realize that. But what does our coming together do for us? We'll talk about that in just a moment. But God, if you read the Scriptures, in the New Testament, God gave us a church, a local church arrangement. We do things such as remembering the death of our Lord, singing praises, praying together, yes, and teaching God's Word. Wednesdays are tough. Boy, it's right in the middle of the week. Now, you know, of course, I'm a preacher. I only work 3 times a week. But I don't know why, but on Wednesday, I'm still tired come time for Bible study. There's been times I've just drugged myself into the building. And most of the time, I have to teach a class. Right now, I'm not teaching on Wednesday night. They gave this old guy a break, which was nice. But most of the time, I'm teaching a class. So I drag myself into the building, and people start arriving, and we're greeting each other, and we're laughing, and we're carrying on. It's like this morning, I was talking about, boy, this is just like home. It's like a hive of bees before worship. You know, everybody's visiting. And that's what, we're family. That's great. We haven't seen each other in a few days. Wonderful. Some I haven't seen in a month, right? And so, and then I got a cousin here I hadn't seen in over 30 years. Boyd and Linda Smith are with us. I'm so glad they came over to be with us today. And it lifts you up. And I'll come dragging in on Wednesday night, and when I leave, I am walking on air. It's like suddenly I found new energy. Where did that come from? It came from you. From us getting together. Encouraging one another. Edifying one another. Building one another up. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, Paul wrote, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." Oh, let's not get a young preacher. They're inexperienced. And you just never know how they're going to work out. I was a young preacher one time. And I came out of the United States Air Force convicted to preach. Didn't want to be a preacher. Like I said, my daddy was a preacher. I did not want to be a preacher. I seen what that was like. Nuh-uh, not me. I wanted to be in law enforcement. But somewhere along my career in the United States Air Force,
Somebody got me to get up and preach a sermon. And I did. And I wanted to be in a position where if I was ever in a place where we didn't have a preacher, I could do my part and fill in. And so I had done some studying and tried to grow in my knowledge. And I got up and I preached the lesson. And everybody come out that night, that Sunday night, and said, "Ron, you're a preacher." "No, I'm not. I'm not a preacher. Don't want to be a preacher." "Ron, you're a preacher." So I sent out, after a couple of years of studying and stuff, I sent out some letters to some churches. And said, "I want to preach." I gave my history, all about myself, my education and everything. Said I wanted to preach. And I heard back from two little bitty churches. One in Tennessee and one in Northwest Indiana. And I went and talked to both of them, and both of them gave this young man a chance to preach. And they were just little bitty congregations. And I accepted the first one that called and said they'd take me, and about 15 or 20 minutes later, the other one called and said they wanted me, and I said, "You're too late." Anyway, and it was a great work. We had a great work. Took a little congregation of about 45 to just a little over 100. And it wasn't because I knew so much. It was just because I didn't know better. Had a lot of zeal. Young preachers, one thing they bring to a work is zeal, energy. Us old guys don't have. Yeah, we've got the knowledge, we've got the experience, but, you know, it just kind of falls over on the floor sometimes. We're tired. Don't ever dismiss the zeal of young people. Paul didn't. "I am commending Timothy to you. I don't know of anyone that's going to do a better job." Philemon, verse 21, as he's writing to this slave owner, "Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say." We have had a number of people come and go at the congregation where I'm at. Been there, we're in our 13th year in Paducah. I've seen a lot of Christians come and go. And whenever they leave, I always know that wherever they go, they're going to a congregation that's going to benefit from their presence. And I always tell them so. "We're going to miss you, but I know that where you're going, they're going to love you. They're going to welcome you. They're going to be happy to see you." Just because they're not with us doesn't mean they're not with the Lord. "I know that you are willing to do even more than I say." Here it is, Paul, to a woman, Romans 16, verse 1 and 2. "I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant in the church at Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has also been a helper of many and of myself." We need to have faith in one another, faith in one another's steadfastness, like Paul had in Phoebe, like he had in Timothy, like he had in Philemon. Now, there are some commands in the Scriptures that need faith in one another. I'm going to give you a biggie right here. James 5:16, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Now, this verse is not talking about we're standing up, we're singing the song of invitation, and me coming forward and telling the whole congregation something that they already know, that I've committed a public sin. Or maybe just something that I want to get off my chest, and I want the church to pray for me for strength. This verse isn't talking about that. I'm not saying it doesn't apply, mind you. Hear me. I'm not saying this verse doesn't apply to that. But let me tell you what this verse is actually saying. This verse is saying, I'm dealing with a problem. I come to you and I tell you because you're a trusted brother and friend and I know you're a spiritual man, and I come to you and I say, I'm having a problem. I'm struggling with this. I want you to pray with me. I want you to advise me if you can, whatever. Now, do you do that very often? You ever had a problem you needed to do that with? A man is a banker in a small town. He's a member of the church. Had back surgery. Back surgery went okay, but you know, like a lot of back surgeries, there's a lot of pain afterwards. I've had back surgery. I know a little bit about that. And so he's on pain pills. The surgery heals. The pain pills stayed. It's easy to get pain pills. I remember having a small little surgery one time. I went into the doctor on a follow-up. He said, "Do you need more pain pills?" Well, I didn't even take all that he gave me. But what if I'd have just said yes, and he gave me more? And I just kept taking them. Do you know what the biggest drug problem is today? Prescription drug abuse. Addiction to opioids. You hear it on TV. It's real. This man, this happened a number of years ago. And so he's taking these pain pills. And you know when the doctor quits prescribing them, you know how you get them? And they become a whole lot more expensive. And so the doctor quit prescribing them and he kept buying them. And in order to pay for them, he got into extreme debt. And because he worked at a bank, he found money was easy to get a hold of. And the next thing you know, officer in local bank arrested for embezzlement from the bank. And he's a member of the local church. And now everybody knows about it. And he comes forward before the church to tell them that he's repenting. He doesn't want to lose his fellowship with them. He wants their help. And he tells the local preacher, "If I had come to you and talked to you about this long before I started stealing, when I knew that I had a drug problem, I wouldn't be here now." You see, if he had practiced what James teaches us to practice, you can get yourself out of the ditch before you get into a long ditch, deep ditch. If you're struggling with something, find someone that you're willing to talk to that can help you, a spiritual brother or sister who can pray with you and advise you and encourage you. Why don't we do that? Because I know we don't. Why don't we do that? Well, because if I come to you and I tell you this deep, dark secret that I'm harboring, it would shock you. And maybe you don't keep it to yourself. And so you go to another good meaning brother or sister and you say, "You know what Ron's struggling with? You won't believe what Ron's struggling with." And then that person goes to someone and says, "Did you hear what I heard about Ron? We need to pray for him. He's got..." And that's why I don't go to you. And that's why you don't go to me. It's because we don't trust each other enough to keep it between us. And sometimes we're not worthy of that trust. We need to be worthy of that trust. You need to know that if you come to me with a deep, dark secret, something you're struggling with, you need help with, that it's going to stay between me and you and it don't go anywhere else. You need to know that about me and I need to know that about you. But if I know that you're someone that goes around talking about people, I'm not going to come to you. No way, no how. This command, it is a command, is just as authoritative as any other command you read in the Scriptures. We need to be practicing this. We need to have faith in one another to practice this. And we must have faith in the forgiveness of others. Matthew 18, 21 and 22, Peter came to Jesus and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? If you'll recall, Luke records an occasion where Jesus said,
You forgive a brother if he comes to you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day you'll forgive him. And I don't know if Peter's referring to that or not, but he said, do I forgive him up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Okay, that's 489, 490. That's your last chance. No, Jesus is saying you don't take count. You don't keep a score. You forgive one another. When someone comes to you and asks for forgiveness, you forgive them. And we get strength from one another. Ecclesiastes 4 verses 9 through 12, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he does not have has no one to help him. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how will one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. We have strength because we have one another. 1 Corinthians 12:21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. We are the body of Christ. We are a body, and we need each other. I need your abilities, you need my abilities, and we put them together and we work together and we help one another. And that's the importance of our assemblies, as I was saying a moment ago. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know what? It does me a little bit of encouragement to know that they had the same problem back then in that first century church that we have today. Some people don't want to meet. Hebrew writer says, here's the benefit of our assembling together. The benefit is we're able to provoke one another to love and good works. And it keeps us from, notice what he says there, not wavering, but rather holding fast to the confession of our hope. When I see a brother or sister start to miss in their assembly, you know, at first it's just here and there, and then it's a little more regular, and then you don't see them for a month, then you don't see them for 2 months. I know something's going on spiritually in their life. It's a clue. It's important for us to assemble together. Thirdly, the third part of faith, of course, is faith in God. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. I want you to notice that "and." We're going to talk about that some more this week. It's a conjunction, ties two thoughts together. It's not enough just to believe that God is, but you also have to believe that He is a rewarder of who? Those who diligently seek Him. That's what faith in God is all about. We've got to have faith in His promises. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, to the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Exceedingly great and precious promises. This is what you might call a super superlative. You can just see the Apostle Peter writing this here, and we see Paul doing this too. He says, you know, we've been given promises. We've been given promises. No, that don't say, we've been given precious promises. No, that don't say it either. We've been given great and precious promises. No, that don't say it either. We've been given exceedingly great and precious promises. And it's by these promises we become partakers of the divine nature, and we escape the world and its lust. One of the great promises is that of eternal life. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Now verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We not only need to have faith in His promises, but we need to have faith in His commands. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commands," John 14, verse 15. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Goes on to say, "Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name do many wonderful works? And I will profess unto them, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, I never knew you." Now I want you to notice in verse 22, I don't have it on the screen, but I quoted it. I want you to notice in verse 22, they are workers. They're doing things in the name of Jesus. Are they religious people? They're doing things in the name of Jesus. In your name we cast out demons. In your name we did wonderful works. And Jesus said, "I never knew you." Why? Because they were workers of lawlessness. That word lawlessness comes from a word that means without authority, without law. They did things without Jesus' approval. Jesus never commanded anybody to cast out demons. Jesus never commanded anybody to do miraculous works. Jesus never commanded anybody to speak in tongues. Jesus never commanded any of those things. He gave people the ability to do it. He gave them the gifts to do it. But He never said, "You got to do this in order to be saved." And they said, "This is what we did. We must be saved." Jesus said, "No, you're not." And whatever reason they were doing them, it wasn't because that was the Lord's will. In Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes," believes what? Believes the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. "He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned." In Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, "That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." The example of that confession is found in Acts chapter 8 and verse 11. "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God." I said Acts 8, verse 37. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died, that He buried, that He rose on the third day. We must be willing to confess that faith with a penitent heart, with a decision to turn away from serving self and turn to serving Jesus as Lord. And we must be immersed in water, baptized for the remission of our sins in the name of Jesus Christ. Now I want to give you a case in point, and the lesson will be yours. And by the way, this is the longest sermon this week, so don't think that I'm long-winded. I'm just making a point this morning, okay? Here's a case in point. We're going to see all three parts of faith here. Look for them, okay? This is a verse that we read in Bible class. Matthew 15, verse 21 through 28. "Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to Him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed.' But He answered her not a word. And His disciples came and urged Him, saying, 'Send her away, for she cries out after us.' But He answered and said, 'I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' Then she came and worshipped Him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' And He answered and said, 'It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs.' And she said, 'Yes, Lord, that even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table.' Then Jesus answered and said to her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed from that very hour." We talked about this verse this morning in class, and we talked about how that if someone responded to you that way, if you came in and nobody spoke to you, if you came in and someone come over and said, "What are they doing here? Let them, send them out." We don't want them here. And then Joe walked up and called you an animal. You still here? I don't think I would be, to tell you the truth. I mean, I know when I'm not wanted. But if I thought that this was the place God wanted me to be, to worship and serve Him. Now, I have visited. My wife and I have traveled quite a bit for poor people. And we visited a lot of congregations. And most of the time, they don't know who I am. I just come in, we sit down, and we worship with them. I've held meetings in something like 20 states. I'm known a little bit, but see, I could come in here today and nobody had known me except for my brother and my cousin. Well, my cousin wouldn't even know me. I didn't know him until he introduced himself. How would you receive me? We've been in some places that just, they didn't even, you know, they just kind of like, huh, who are you? What are you doing here? You know, we sit down and we worship. And then we've been in some places where everybody's coming up to us, welcoming us, talking to us. That's wonderful. But it doesn't matter. We're there for one purpose and one purpose alone. We're there to worship our Lord and to be what He wants us to be. And it doesn't matter how they receive us. Look at this woman. Did you see her three parts of faith? First of all, she realized she had a problem she couldn't take care of herself. She needed help. So she went to another. And like I said, she was ignored. They didn't speak to her. Then the disciples wanted to send her away. And then Jesus said, I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You're a Canaanite woman. You're a Gentile. You're not my job. What'd she do? She worshiped Jesus. She fell down at His feet and worshiped Him. She knew she had a problem that not just someone else needed to help, but she needed God's help. And then Jesus paid her the most greatest. Ladies, when's the last time you were called a dog? Did you feel good about it? Would you feel good if someone said, oh, you're nothing but a dog? You couldn't beat this woman off with a stick. She knew she was worthy. Yes, I may be a dog, but even the dogs are worthy of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. I am good enough to get whatever you can throw my way. Now that's great faith, and Jesus said it. Oh woman, great is your faith. And that's when her daughter was healed. She knew she had a problem she couldn't handle. She needed help from someone else. She knew that God was the ultimate answer. And she knew that she was worthy of whatever came her way. You couldn't run her off by ignoring her, by wanting to send her away, or by insulting her with names. Would you please take out your songbooks? In just a moment, we're going to stand and sing a song. I do this because, and I'm going to do this every service. I did this one time in a meeting. I said, please take out your songbooks. And the song leader got up and started to lead the song. I said, wait a minute. I'm not done yet. I do this so that you can listen to this last part of this sermon because I'm not done yet. And the conclusion, I believe, is the most important part of the lesson. I need your attention. Three parts of faith. I need to believe in myself, I need to believe in others, and I need to believe in God for me to succeed as a Christian.
What part do you need? Is there any part that you need? If you've not become a Christian, maybe you need all of those. I don't know. But I know one part you do need if you've not become a Christian. Faith in God. Now wait a minute. I believe in God. No, if you haven't responded to the invitation of Jesus Christ, you're not doing the rest of that part. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. But you must believe that God is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. If you've not repented of sin and been baptized based upon a confession of your faith in Jesus Christ, then you don't have saving faith. And we're going to talk about that more this week. I'm going to give you the opportunity today. As Jesus said, "Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy." You can do it. "My burden is light." You can do it. But there is a yoke and there is a burden. There's something you've got to do. Why not do it now? And we're here to help you. As we stand and sing, come forward. Give me thy